We begin at verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. For whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And we trust that God will just bless his good word to us. I want to just pick up one or two threads, first of all, before we look at these verses that we've read together. You'll find in chapter 13, it's Peter that breaks the silence at the table. He suddenly says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And out of that remark, we have the Lord's ministry in relation to that which concerned his disciples, a ministry both of the basin and of the bath. And he speaks unto Peter, and in speaking to him, reveals unto us how that after there has been the washing of regeneration, of which Paul speaks unto Titus, in Titus chapter 3, all we need is to have our feet washed. And so the Lord Jesus, he begins a ministry of teaching, that began with Peter breaking the silence at the table. But then you understand, when you get to the end of chapter 13, it's Peter that raises the first questions. And out of the questions that Peter raises with the Lord, we have the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in chapter 14. And we notice the questions that Peter had. Lord, whither goest thou? And then he said, why cannot I follow thee now? And out of those two questions, the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry unto those that were at the table with him, Judas Iscariot having gone out, and it was night. In answer to Peter's questions, whither goest thou, and why cannot I follow thee now? the Lord Jesus Christ brings Peter to face the facts that before a few hours have passed, he will deny his Lord. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me. But in order that Peter may not lose altogether, may not lose heart altogether, he continues then in chapter 14 with, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And so the Lord Jesus, he begins a ministry of teaching for those 11 men that are still with him reclining at the table. And we find this, that first of all, he explains to us in chapter 14 as he answers Peter's question, the purpose of his going, and then the purpose of his coming. He says, "Peter, face the facts by all means, but don't dwell on them to the extent that you lose heart altogether. You just believe on me. You believe on God, believe on me." In other words, Peter, make me the object of your faith. And when you've recovered from that failure in that denial, oh, Peter, just set me before you as the object of your faith. For I'm going. And he says, "I'm going because in my Father's house are many abiding places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." So in spite of your failure, Peter, it will not be permanent, not like Judas. And there will be a day when the Lord will bring Peter into the very place of which he speaks. And so the purpose of his going was to prepare a place. And the purpose of his coming was to receive them unto himself. But you see, Peter's question and the Lord's answer now begins to stir one or two other questions. And so now we have Thomas, and he says, "Well, Lord, just a moment. Whither goest thou? And, well, how can we know the way?" And so the Lord Jesus takes time to deal with this question. And in verse number 6, which now becomes the pivotal verse of the whole chapter, we find the Lord Jesus says unto Thomas, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And from this particular verse, the statement of the Lord Jesus, we have now unfolded to us the teaching of the main part of chapter 14. For you'll notice with me for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way." And therefore from verses 1 down to verse number 14, we find that Christ is revealing to these 11 disciples that he is not only the way to the Father's house, he's the way to the Father himself. "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And from verse 1 down to verse 14, we have an unfolding by the Lord Jesus that he is the way to the Father's house, and the way to the Father himself. But then he says, "I am the life." And then he takes one or two verses, 15, 16, and 17, and he reveals unto these men the truth about the Father himself, and says that by praying to the Father to give the Spirit of truth, another comforter unto them, that he will come and dwell with them, and also will guide them into all truth. And so you see, from the question of Thomas, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to expand his teaching in the answer that he gave. But he's not finished yet. If he is the way to the Father's house and to the Father himself, and if he is the one who is revealing the truth about the Father, praying that the Father would send another comforter that would be with them and guide them into all truth, he is also the life. And therefore from verse 18 through to verse 24, Christ, he gives and shares with us his own eternal life, and by means of which we know and enjoy fellowship with the Father. And so the Lord Jesus, in chapter 14, he gives us this teaching which really does arise out of the questions that are raised by these disciples. For if Peter raised the question, well, why cannot I follow thee now? And Thomas, how can we know the way? And Philip, show us the Father. And Judas, not Iscariot, how will they manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In the ministry of the Lord Jesus, each of those questions are answered, and we have now in our hand this book that gives to us the rich ministry of the Lord Jesus that he gave unto his own at the table. Of course, the chapter concludes with the Lord Jesus. He speaks about the coming paraclete, the coming comforter, in verses 25 and 26. And then he speaks about the coming peace. My peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you. So he not only speaks to them about the comforter that was coming, he then speaks to them about the peace that he would give to them. And then from verse 28 to 31, the Lord Jesus takes time to speak to them of a coming prince. The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. And as he closes up in verse number 32, he now refers to the pathway that he was to tread. And so we find the chapter concludes with the Lord Jesus Christ in his obedience to the Father. And this is the only occasion, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ ever made reference to his love for the Father. And so he says at the end of chapter 14, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And so we see the hour has come when the Lord Jesus Christ must demonstrate unto the world his love for the Father. And his love for the Father was altogether and absolutely complete. And we notice his love for the Father was altogether without reserve. He would go and do the will of his Father, even though it meant his death upon a cross. And at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ would display to the whole of the universe his unbreakable and his unbroken love for his Father. And so we find that having revealed his attitude unto his own in chapter 13, verse 1, that begins his ministry within the upper room itself, and showed unto his own that his attitude toward them was this: having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And now as he comes to the conclusion of that first part of his ministry in that upper room, he now shows us that his love for the Father will take him to the cross in perfect obedience to his Father's will. And what he says unto them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He gives them his peace. He assures to them that one day they will share his victory. But now it's time to leave the warmth and fellowship of that upper room and face the hostility of the real world outside, where there was the betrayer lurking to do that deadly deed, and there was at the same time the hatred of the Jews seeking to hound him ultimately to the cross. And so the Lord Jesus, he leaves the upper room, he comes down into the streets of the city, and at that point we find a second phase of his ministry unto his own begins. It starts in chapter 15. It will run right through to chapter 16. And in these two chapters, He does very similarly what he did in the first two. He begins with a parable. Not this time the parable of foot washing. It's the parable of the vine and the branches. And he says, I am the true vine. That, of course, would take us back to Isaiah chapter 5, Psalm number 80. And we would, if we had time, we would be able to just traverse those two chapters in order to see just what was meant by the statement of the Lord Jesus. For there was another vine. And that was Israel. But see, it wasn't that Israel was a false vine. It's just that Israel failed to produce the grapes that God was looking for. So when he came to that choice vine, which he had planted, he found that on that choice vine was only wild grapes. And now the Lord Jesus presents himself as the true vine, the vine that will produce fruit for God, and then associate with himself his own who were the branches, that through them his life and power and fruitfulness might be displayed in the world. And then having done that over 11 verses of chapter 15, he then brings before us the exposure of the world's hatred to himself and to his Father, and then he points out to his disciples in verses 12 through to 25. Then once more at the end of chapter 15, he makes reference to the coming Comforter. I suppose I better just say one or two things about chapter 16 before we come back to our few verses. See, in the opening verse of chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ predicts to these disciples the pathway for them will be one of persecution. And in those opening verses of chapter 16, he predicts just what would happen to them. They would be expelled from the synagogue, and they would be persecuted for his name's sake. We only have to go to the book of the Acts and begin to read, and we see how real that prediction was for those very men. They knew what it was to suffer the hostility of the religious world in the synagogue, as well as being persecuted as they sought to serve Christ. But then from verse number 7 through to verse 16, we have the ministry of the Comforter. And in the opening section of that particular place, verses 8 to 11, the Lord Jesus explains to us the witness of the Holy Spirit in the world. And then from verses 13 to 15, his witness in the disciples and, of course, in the believers. The Lord speaks after that of their unavoidable sorrow and yet of their irremovable joy in verses 20 to 22. And really the ministry of the Lord Jesus at the end of chapter 16 is but a summary of the essential teaching that he's been giving through these chapters concerning the Father and concerning the Son. And so from verses 25 to 32, the Lord Jesus Christ, he just summarizes his teaching in relation to the Father. He says, look, I'll not pray the Father when you ask. I'll not have to go to my Father and say to him, now what about my disciples down there and their request? Oh, he said, look, my Father himself loveth you. And because the Father himself loveth you, I will have no need to pray the Father on your behalf. And then he tells us something about the essential teaching with regard to himself. And in just a very few verses, he speaks of his own incarnation and his life and service in this world. And then he speaks about leaving the world by way of crucifixion. He then brings them to the fact that he will go to his Father that involves resurrection and his ascension. And so the Lord Jesus, as he concludes his ministry unto his own, he summarizes for us that essential truth concerning the Father and concerning himself. And then as he closes, he brings before them that ministry of cheer. Now he says, look, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so concludes the ministry of the Lord Jesus. 2 chapters in the seclusion of the upper room. 2 chapters in the cold night air of the streets of Jerusalem as he made his way to Gethsemane's garden. What I want to do tonight is this. Just draw your attention now to one or two things in relation to the witness of those disciples and therefore the witness of each one of us tonight in the world in which we live, as it was the world in which they lived. In other words, we find the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening 2 chapters was to develop heart devotion to the Father and to himself. But his ministry in chapters 15 and 16 was to this end, that they might have set before them their responsibility to witness in a hostile world. And then he reminds them that the world in which they are to witness is the very same world that hates the Father and hates the Son. There will be two sides to their responsibility of witnessing in this kind of a world. Their witness will first of all take the shape of Christ-like behavior. That is, a Christ-like behavior that would demonstrate in such a world what God is like. The character of their witness from that standpoint, the Lord Jesus Christ describes as fruit. And I take it that when he's talking about fruit in chapter 15, he's not talking about the number of souls we brought to Christ. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul enumerates for us in Galatians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5 is but the development in our life, those graces and features that were seen in their perfection in the life of Christ. And so, first of all, they would witness in the world by their Christ-like life and by their Christ-like living. There that he says in chapter 50, fruit is produced in the branches, but only in those branches that continue in the vine, and only those branches that continue in his word. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And when he begins to speak now unto these 11 men who are his own, who he now sees as the branches through whom the fruit will be born in a world that's marked by hatred and hostility, he has 4 things to say to them. First of all, he talks to them about the unfruitful branch. And with regard to the unfruitful branch, then he says, the vine dresser removes it completely. It has no use. It is of no value. It's the prophet Ezekiel who tells us that the vine branch that doesn't bear fruit is of no use for any other thing than for the burning. And says the Lord Jesus in verse number 2, he says, where a branch is totally unfruitful, my Father takes it away. Oh, I know I'm on controversial ground, don't worry. It wouldn't be the first time this was a Bible reading that I was in a Bible reading on John chapter 15, so we know the difficulties of the chapter in relation to verse 2. For there are many who would see that it's believers in view right through the passage. But there may be another view. For those who would see the believer in view would often take up the words of verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and would say to us, well, the basic meaning of he, of taken away, is that of lifting up. But then, of course, a careful comparison of Scripture, for that word is used 102 times in your New Testament. Only 40 times is it used in the sense of lifting up and remaining. Sometimes, you see, the word is used of lifting up the eyes. Sometimes it's used of taking up something and carrying it. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Sometimes it's used in this sense, to take up and to carry away completely. And so the Lord Jesus says in one instance, you know, well, let him take thy cloak. It's the same word, you see. What the Lord Jesus is saying to these 11 men is this. A branch that has never borne fruit has no value at all to the vine. And therefore his father, the vine dresser, takes it, removes it completely away. So therefore in verse 2, we have the suggestion at least that here is one who has all the appearance of being a branch within the vine. But the fact that it bears no fruit at all shows that there is no reality as far as the branch is concerned. There's no vital link, not with the vine itself. And Christ has said, I am the true vine. Of course, there's another problem in the verse. Because the verse says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But then, of course, in me, in John's writings, is rather different to in Christ, in Paul's writings. In Christ, in Paul's writing, it has to do with the believer's eternal security. In me, in John's writings, it also has to do with abiding in Christ's love, or in communion with him. And we know, do we not, from chapter 8 that we referred to the other night. There were those many Jews there who said they believed on him. And the Lord Jesus, or at least the scripture, taken up these very men on the ground of their profession that they were believers. When they were put to the test as to whether they were abiding in his word and his word abiding in them, they failed to pass the test. And although the scripture says that they believed on him, there was no reality in their belief. And so it may well be that the Lord Jesus is saying to these 11 men, no unfruitful branches has no place in the vine. And had they not witnessed how that one who had all the appearance of being a disciple, who had gone with them on their preaching expeditions, and yet the Lord Jesus had exposed that very one as having no reality at all in him. And maybe verse number 2 is suggesting to us that here is one who merely professes, but has no reality in him at all. Then he speaks about the fruitful branches. And with regard to the fruitful branches, then he says, my Father purgeth. Well, the basic meaning behind that word is cleanseth. And so it takes you back to chapter 13, doesn't it? Where the Lord Jesus said, ye are clean. But not all. Because in chapter 13, Judas was still among them. And they were not all clean. But here in chapter 15, Judas is no longer among them. And so he can speak to those who are clean. And all that is required now is that the Father shall cleanse them that they might bear more fruit. And then of course in these verses, in chapter 15, as he speaks to them as bearing fruit in the world, that they will be cleansed to the word that was spoken unto them. And their responsibility was to just keep on abiding in the vine. Christ is the vine. And apart from him, nothing can be accomplished. Therefore, to remove oneself out of the vine, like Judas did in chapter 13. For, you remember, immediately he went out, and it was night. In other words, Judas removed himself. The Lord didn't send him away. The Lord actually gave to him that last opportunity of his love and his friendship when he gave him the salt to try to recover this man from that downward path, but the man would not respond. And so he removed himself from the disciples and went out, and it was night. Now then, where that happens, it proved that Judas was none of Christ at all. And his very paymasters, those who paid him the 30 pieces of silver in order to betray Christ, had no further use for him nor time for him. And so they cast him out. And Judas went out and died a suicide death. And so, verse number 6 would say to us, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. And so the Lord Jesus is setting before these disciples the need to abide in him and the need to be fruit-bearing. And so the Lord Jesus is setting before these disciples the need to abide in him and the need to be fruit-bearing. And in order that the fruit they're already bearing might increase, there is the cleansing process as well as the abiding process. And the whole point of the passage is this, that through the work and operation of the vine dresser, the Father, each branch will bear much fruit and God will be glorified. And so they were to go into a world that was marked by hatred and hostility and bear this kind of fruit. You'll not be surprised, will you, that to live a Christ-like life in which there is displayed the fruit of the Spirit, that will antagonize a world and will feel its hatred and its hostility. But then you see, it was not only that their witness should be by means of bearing fruit. They were actually to speak words. In other words, by personal conversation and by way of public preaching, they were to witness to Christ in a world that was hostile to them. Hostile to them because the world would see the lineaments of Christ in these men as the fruit of the Spirit was made clear in the way in which they lived. But now they were to also witness by the spoken word and witness to Christ to testify of me, as verse 26 says. And in order to do that, they were to cooperate with the gracious Spirit of God, who was sent forth to testify of Christ, and now with him they would testify themselves and bear witness in the power and under the control of the Holy Spirit. But what about the world in which they and we must bear witness to Christ? Well, you know what I said about, there are one or two things that are explained to us about the world. And yet before he does that, the Lord Jesus Christ would have them to understand the experience of friendship with him. He says, ye are my friends. But of course it is conditional in one sense. If ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, before they went out into a world to witness for Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to have the assurance in their hearts that they were his friends. And because they were his friends, and they were in the enjoyment of his friendship, then the enjoyment of that friendship in its reality is dependent on keeping his commandments. In other words, says the Lord Jesus to them, friendship is not a one-way traffic. It's a two-way direction. You see, you're my friends, but if you keep my commandments. To claim his friendship and not keep his commandments was something that the Lord Jesus Christ did not really have time for. Oh, he says, you're my friends. But as a result of that, I do expect you to keep my commandments. And so we find that these disciples, if they were going to enjoy the friendship of Christ in all its reality, they were to keep his commandments. Well, what was his commandment? It's what we spoke about last night, that ye love one another. And then says the Lord Jesus, you know, love is seen in its fullest extent when a man lays down his life for his friends. That's just what the Savior was going to do. He was going out to the cross. He was going to lay down his life for his friends. I know Paul talks about how that Christ laid down his life for his enemies. But the Lord Jesus isn't looking upon these men as his enemies. They're his friends. He will lay down his life for his friends. Now, if the Lord Jesus would lay down his life for them, his friends, then he's expecting them to lay down their lives, if need be, in their love being shown one toward the other. Why is it then that the Lord Jesus Christ lays such emphasis upon loving one another? Simply because of the character of the world into which they were going. A world marked by hatred and hostility to God and to Christ, and ultimately to them. And what we need in a hostile world, when we feel its hatred and opposition, we need the reality of Christian love. The love of Christ, now seen in the hearts of the believers, reaching out one to another as we witness for Christ in a hostile world. He said, I don't call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master will do. I have called you my friends because all that I've received of the Father, I have told you. In other words, he brought them into his confidence. And he's held nothing back from them. And furthermore, the Spirit of God is coming, who will bring all things to their remembrance and guide them into all truth. He says, you didn't choose me. Verse 16, he said, I chose you. And he said, I appointed you to go forth. And what for? Well, to bear fruit. And that your fruit may remain. No, the Lord Jesus isn't talking about the divine choice that you have in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4. Where Paul says, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's God's choice. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Here is Christ choosing these 11 men, that they would go forth into a world and bear fruit for God in that world. And then he says that your fruit might remain. But having said that, he brings before them now the characteristics of this world, the world that would hate them. But you know, when you think about the world's hatred, the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, it has a precedent. It hated me first of all. In other words, the world, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. There was nothing wrong with the Lord. In fact, Peter says in Acts chapter 10, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But the world in its perverseness and in its wickedness hated him. And because that is so, they will resent and hate his followers, especially those followers in which there is being produced the fruit of the Spirit. And then, who would witness to Christ? But then it not only has a precedent, this hatred of the world, it has a reason in verse 19. For the world's resentment of Christians stems from this, once we belong to the world. And before the call of Christ came, and we responded to it, we were quite happy to be with the world. But now we belong to Christ. We've given up the world. And when the world sees that we've taken sides with Christ, that's the reason why they will hate the followers of Christ. But in having taken sides with Christ, there still needs to be that demonstration and display in your life and mine of this fruit, the power and life of which is found in the vine. And as we abide in the vine, so that fruit will be displayed, and the world will hate us because of our loyalty to Christ, whereas once upon a time our loyalties were with the world. But of course it has a history. In verse number 20, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. In other words, discipleship would never be without cost. And loyalty to Christ calls for a realistic attitude toward the cost that will be involved. And because they persecuted Christ, now says the Lord, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But of course, some did respond to the words of Christ when he was here. And there were those that were saved. Again, when you come to the day of Pentecost, among the thousands of people that were flooding Jerusalem at that point in time, there were those that actually believed the word of the apostles, and about 3,000 souls were saved on that great day of Pentecost. On the other hand, of course, there were others who did not receive his word. And there were those on the day of Pentecost who did not believe the word of the apostles. And as a result, because they did not believe, they became hostile toward the apostles. Furthermore, says the Lord Jesus, it has a deep-seated cause for their hating you. The world will hate and persecute you for my name's sake. So that's why the world will hate us. You only have to go through to the book of the Acts once more and see in chapter 4 in verse 18, chapter 5 verse number 28, and on through, and you'll find out on each case when there was hostility of the world against these disciples, it was because of what they had done in the name of Christ. And the world hated them. And then says the Lord Jesus, the deep-seated cause is not only because of my name, but because they know not him that sent me. And ignorance of God would lead to hostility. Was that not so in the life of the Apostle Paul? Isn't that what he is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13 onwards? Why, when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting those that were of that way, it was because of his ignorance of God. He thought he was serving God when he was haling men and women to prison, giving his vote for the death of Stephen, and so on. But he was ignorant of God. And because they knew not him that sent me, the Lord Jesus said, there will be another deep-seated cause for their hating you. And so the world rejected his words, and the world rejected his works. So they've got no cloak left for their sin. Said the Lord Jesus, had I not come and done among them works that no other man did, they would then they would have no sin. In other words, their guilt would not be as it is. And they would be the subjects of God's long-suffering. But for Christ to have come, spoken unto them his words, and shown unto them his mighty works, and then to reject him, and ultimately to put him to the cross, he says, there's no cloak for their sin. They're altogether blameworthy. They're guilty, these men who put him to the cross. But after all, if that's the kind of world into which the Lord Jesus sent his disciples to bear witness for him, the world hasn't changed at all. And the more we live like Christ and display the fruit of the Spirit and show that we have taken sides with Christ, the more the world will hate us. And the more we witness to Christ, bringing to bear upon men and women their need of salvation, then where that is not believed, then don't be surprised if we feel again the hatred and hostility of the world. But after all, says the Lord Jesus, you're not alone. I will send the Comforter. He shall testify of me. And the great purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into the world was this, that he might bear testimony to Christ. And, says the Lord Jesus, ye shall witness, be witnesses unto me also. And so in the power and under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, we bear witness unto Christ in that same world that hated him without a cause. And so the Lord Jesus, before ever he sends his disciples out into a world after his death, his resurrection and ascension, once the Spirit of God is sent down, now in the power of that Spirit, they will bear fruit. And they will witness to Christ. And yet at the same time, where that fruit and where that witness is rejected, it will result in hostility and hatred. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And says John as he writes his first epistle. And this is the victory. It's even your faith. And to hold faith in Christ will bring us to share in his victory over the world. And may God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we come to thee once more as we close our meeting. Thank thee for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which he handled those 11 men at the table, taking them out into the reality of a world that was hostile toward him. And yet in the ministry that he gave to them, it prepared them for that which they would accomplish for him. And we thank thee, O God, tonight, that in our hand we have the book that shows us how those men went forth, and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they bore witness to Christ, and men and women were saved, churches were planted, and there was something found for God in this world. Our blessed God, we pray that thou would cause thy word to do us good, and as we face up to our responsibility to be witnesses unto Christ in a world like that, that we too might know the help and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to serve the Lord Christ. Remember us for good once more as we make our journey home, and as the conference weekend is due to begin, we pray that we may know the presence of the Lord among us, that we may feel the weight of thy word upon us. We look to thee that there will be results among even us thy people as we listen to thy word over these conference days. That as the gospel is preached, there will be those brought into the meeting who need to be saved, they might please thee in thy mercy to save some over this conference time. Look upon us then in thy mercy, we pray, as we seek thy blessing, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're just singing one verse in the chorus at number 35. Just one verse on the chorus at number 35. Christians, go and tell of Jesus, how he died to save our souls, how that he from sin might free us, suffered agonies untold. Yes, we'll go and tell of Jesus, the pure and holy, meek and lowly Jesus. Yes, we'll go and tell of Jesus, who died our souls to save. The first verse in the chorus of number 35.